Mark chapter 8, we've kind of been through so many things this morning already. We're going to go through a review of where we've been the last time we met on Mark chapter 8, kind of where we are in this chapter. Do a review of what I did 2 weeks ago. Todd blessed us last week with the message from the Ezra. So that was excellent. And anyway, so we'll go through these things. We're going through verses 34 through the end of the chapter. And actually in the Greek, the paragraph ends at the end of verse 1 of chapter 9. But that doesn't matter to us right now. So we're going to do a little review. Again, if you remember, just to bring back to your memory, that Jesus had come to a place in the gospel. Mark brings us to this place in the gospel where the rubber really hits the road. This is like the real man's section, the real woman's section of the gospel. He's getting into the meat of things. He's getting into the guts of things. That's really where he's at. He's 6-8 months away from Calvary, from the crucifixion, and he's really trying to get the disciples their attention and let them know what it's about. So they receive from the grace of the Father, from the Spirit, that the revelation that Jesus is God the Son. They have that revelation. So upon that, now he can build upon that revelation that they realize he is the Messiah. There's no more question about it. They're going to believe and commit that he is the Messiah. But of course, they have certain thoughts of what that's going to look like. So Jesus goes on from them and he tells them that he must go to Jerusalem, and there he's going to be rejected. He's going to suffer. He's going to be crucified, but he will rise again. And they're shattered by those things. So this is where Jesus has brought them. He's causing them to grow up, and it's through tough things that we grow up. We cannot always be fed on milk. So that's kind of where we are, the place where Jesus has brought them now to a place where they've got to grow up in the gospel. I've noticed, and maybe you have too, if you've been saved for a long enough period of time, that when people first get saved, everything goes really good. And they maybe have a year, and I call it the honeymoon. And then pretty soon, God says, okay, now start walking by faith. And things happen and trials come. And that's the way it is. That's where they are, you know. And once you also, you've realized too, that once you receive something from the Lord, you take spiritual steps forward, instantly the enemy is going to be there to attack you. And they had gotten this revelation that Jesus was the Messiah, and now Jesus is actually challenging them. Satan entered Peter in his mind and told Jesus not to go to Calvary, and that's what happens. Satan always attacks us and goes after Christians who are moving forward. So don't be alarmed by that. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is about to try you, as Peter says. But anyway, so Jesus brings them to the revelation of who he is, and then the road that he is to walk, which is, again, a road of rejection, suffering, crucifixion, but also resurrection. I asked the question, how then does Jesus define what a Christian is? Because we all in this room probably are all saying, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, Jesus has the definition of a Christian. He is the only one who has the right to give us the definition of a Christian. That's what he begins to do. Am I a Christian if I compare my experience, my life's practices with what Jesus says a Christian and a disciple is? Because that's what matters. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what your brother says, your wife, your sister, your husband. It matters what Jesus says. And so that's where he is. Only Jesus has the right and is able to define what a Christian is. These verses that we're going to read, 34 through the end, these are his definition of what a Christian is. And like where we're at, I broke this section into three headings, okay? Three rivers that flow from this section. The first one, which we covered last week, and we'll go through it briefly, is the principles of true discipleship. Jesus now speaks to them, what are the principles of true discipleship? What does it look like to be a true disciple? That's the first heading. The second one we're going to touch on today, maybe, and that is the paradox of true discipleship. The seemingly contradiction of true discipleship, of how to get there and how to be there and how to stay there, the seeming contradiction, and then lastly, the payment of discipleship. And that's going to come in two forms. So just to reviewing the first part, the principle of true discipleship, we had three headings, and we read it in verse 34. So let's read starting in verse 34. We'll read to the end of the chapter. So again, I'm on Mark 8, verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, so he's saying it to the disciples, but also a larger crowd who haven't committed yet. We don't know where they are, but to the crowd and to the disciples, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, because they had seen the miracles, they had seen the wonderful healings, they had seen him feed 4,000 men plus women and children, maybe 15,000 people were fed from a few fish and a few loaves. So they see all this thing, and so he challenged them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. You notice the personal part of it. Let him deny himself. You can't do it for somebody else, and somebody else cannot do it for you. Children, mom and dad can't get saved for you. They can't be sanctified for you. Neither can your wife. Neither can your husband. So again, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. That's verse 35. Let me back up just a bit to the last part of 34 again. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and this sinful generation, of him the Son of Man may also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. I'll stop right there. Back to verse 34, those three parts. When he had called the people to himself and the disciples, he said unto them, whoever desires to come after me. Anybody in the room want to be a Christian? This is what he's saying. Anyone want to be a Christian? If anyone desires to come after me, first he must deny himself, he must take up his cross, and he must follow me. So those were the three points that we covered last week. And quickly, the word to deny means to have no association with yourself. Isn't that weird? Imagine now if someone says, don't have any association with that purpose or that person. We know what that means, to not associate with certain people. To deny ourselves means to have no association with yourself. You don't care about yourself. Take no thought for your life. So it means to have no association with, to disassociate from yourself, to disown completely, to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. This is what he said. I mean, it encompasses everything in our lives, all of our choices, all of our desires, whatever it is, it encompasses everything. Jesus never apologizes for what he commands us. He never makes it easy because he knows he's got to get to the bottom. He's got to get to the truth of us. We can't be half in and be in. We can't be 80% in and be in. And he knows this. So out of love for his people, for his children, he tells us the truth. And that is what he's doing here. So to deny themselves again, to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's interests. A good soldier. So an example is a good soldier who has enlisted in the service. He does not do what he wants to do. He does what his master, his sergeant, his captain, his corporal, whoever it is, whatever he says, he does it. If he says, listen, boys, we're going to take the hill. And you go, nah, I don't think I will today. It's hot. That ain't going to work. And this is what it means to deny yourself. The picture is of the soldier. That's what it is to deny yourself. The other picture of it in the New Testament is the word slave, bond slave. So when you read in Paul's epistles and he writes and he says, Paul, a bond servant a slave of Jesus Christ. A slave there. And Paul uses it numerous times. Peter uses it. James uses it. Jude uses it. And they call themselves bondservants or slaves of Jesus Christ. It means someone whose will is totally swallowed up in another person's will. What they say goes. That's what it is to deny yourself. The second thing he says, take up your cross. And again, so what does that mean? Of course, in the first century, I talked about it, about the horrific death of the cross. It was the execution that was developed to bring about the most agony, to extend someone on a cross and leave them in agony so they wouldn't die too quickly. It wasn't the electric chair, the guillotine, or the hangman's noose. It was a long, drug-out affair, and it was done in a public place where everybody could see it. So it would be kind of a warning to those who wanted to break against Rome and stuff. So they knew what they said, crucifixion. How do you think this struck them when he said, you got to deny yourself? They must have been stunned. But then he said, and take up your cross. He's telling him, you got to go and be crucified. You know, imagine him saying this, thinking, what? This isn't the Messiah. They must have been so stunned by that. I just staggered by it. And not every one of the believers, not all of us are called to be martyrs. Some actually will be martyrs, maybe not in this room, but what we've seen up here and what we talked about this morning, there are martyrs all over. None of us may be called to be a martyr, but every one of us are called to die to self. Take up the cross and follow him. Put an end to your own self-life by obeying him. So everyone is called to do that. So it is the outworking of denying self. To deny yourself is really to take up your cross, and all three of these things tie together. It is when my will crosses God's will. Who decides? Okay, you know you should do something. I really should be involved in that. I really should not be watching this. I really should be doing this. I really shouldn't be doing that. Our will crosses God's will. Who makes the decision? Where the cross is. He says now, deny yourself and take up your cross. Do God's will. Not my will, but thine be done. That's a picture of the cross. Jesus was basically saying, if you follow me, it will not be an easy time. The Christian life was not meant primarily to be an easy time. It wasn't meant that way. It was meant to get us to heaven in such a way that we give glory to God and we have the greatest reward when we get there. We are conformed to the image of Christ, to the maximum of all that God intended in his heart. This is what it's about. So it was not, following me was not something that was to be easy. But it was something that God requires of us, is to go there. To slay the self-life is always painful, but there is no discipleship without putting to death the old man. There is no way you and I can walk with Christ and not put to death the old man, our desires. When my will crosses God's will, and I think, oh, this is going to cost me, this is sacrifice, so I'm going to back off. The instant we do that, we go the wrong way. No man can be his disciple unless he says yes in those periods of time. No woman can be a disciple unless she says yes. There is no higher calling. He who once sat on the throne of our lives, who did all things according to the purpose of his own will, must now die to self and let God take over. That's what taking up the cross means. And the third thing he told him was to follow me, which basically means obedience, loyal obedience. To follow, it means, and again, I defined this before, but it's really good. To be a follower, the Greek word for that, or a companion here expresses union and likeness. It's going the same way with somebody, taking the same road. And that's what he said. If you'll come after me, here's where I'm going. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be crucified. And yes, I will raise again, and so will you. And so will I. Our goal is not the grave, it's glory. That's where we're going. But in between, this is what he said, there's going to be rejection, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be crucifixion. So to follow again means to go along the same way with someone. The idea is not that of following way behind somebody, but that of accompanying another person, walking in fellowship with somebody else, walking arm in arm with somebody. Come this way. And we lock arms with Jesus And we walk with him in that way. See, you don't walk alone. I don't walk alone. When we walk in obedience, we're walking in fellowship with Christ. We are not alone. Can two walk together unless they be in oneness and be in fellowship? That's what Amos says in the Old Testament there. So the idea, again, is not that of following behind another, but that of accompanying the other person, taking the same road that Christ takes in fellowshipping, communion with him along the road. How is your communion with Christ? How is my communion with Christ? Am I on the same road with him? In other words, walking hand in hand with him? And when he says, Tom, this is what I want you to do. I know you don't want to do it, but this is what I want you to do. And if I say no, I lose fellowship with him. If I say yes, though it hurts, though I lose something in this life, I lose an opportunity in this life, yet I'm going to gain the greatest thing of all, which is fellowship with him. So that's what it means to follow. In John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and then they follow me. Are you a sheep? I'm a sheep if I hear his voice and I follow him. If I hear his voice and don't follow him, I might not be a sheep. I better be careful. Our lives are to be characterized by a habitual self-emptying, taking up the cross and coming after Jesus. Habitually and emptying. That's what the Christian life is. You know, I'm not preaching something that I made up. I'm at total liberty to say this because it's in the book. This is what Jesus said. And if we don't like it, then quit reading the book. But if you quit reading the book, you might cost you more than you can imagine. This is what he said. I am not my own. You are not your own, right? You belong to another. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own? You are bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God. Glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. We are not our own. So that's what Jesus says. You've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and come follow me. Die to self, pick up the cross, and obey me. Just follow. That's what Christianity is. That's what discipleship is. Now, who wants to be a disciple? It's really, we're going to, under the grace of God, by the grace of God and the love of God, we've got to do our best. We have to rely on him, but we have to be willing to do these things. And it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost me something. To think that I can live the Christian life without a cost to myself is utter foolishness. It's utter insanity. It's going to cost us everything. That's why Jesus said, count the cost before you build the tower or you go to war. Count the cost. It is going to cost you. And if you don't want it to cost you, then don't become a Christian. Get out while you can, if there's such a thing. Just don't bother, because it's going to cost us something. We don't have the monk Christianity again, where Monk said to Stottlemyre, if you ever watch Monk, I've mentioned this before, but it's one of the best examples. Who here knows who Monk was, the weird detective that had, yeah, okay. And he was so narcissistic. He's the most narcissistic guy who's ever been on TV. You know, self-centered. It was all about him. And one day he said to someone who had just lost a loved one, he said to him, and I think it was Stottlemyre who was the police sergeant or whatever, he said to him, is there anything I can do to help? And when he said that, you know, when I first saw it, when he said that, I thought, wow, that's not even in the script. I've watched 7 seasons of Monk and he's never been that way. Something's wrong here. Is there anything I can do to help that won't inconvenience me? There's the other half of it. And so much of Christianity is like that. What's going to inconvenience you to be here on Thanksgiving? Is there anything that you can do that will inconvenience you? Come on in. You know, so anyway, that's what we get in the following and those things. So now we come to verses 35 through 37 and our time's gone. So what do we do? Let me go through it once for us. The introduction of it. Jesus continues to teach us that discipleship is a matter of profit and loss. It's an accounting program of profit and loss. The Christian life is a matter of profit and loss. Discipleship is a profit and loss. You can gain or you can lose. There's no neutral ground. He's got no neutral ground. Jesus continues to teach us, is it a matter of profit or loss, of a question of whether we will waste our lives or save our lives. And this is the paradox. This is our second part, it is the paradox. What is the worth or the value of your soul or my soul or anyone's soul? What is the worth of that soul? What is the worth of that soul? Can anything temporal be greater and of greater value than that which is eternal? Can new houses, farms, businesses, wealth, can it be worth more than your soul? The soul that is eternal, what is it worth? See, this is what Jesus realizes is what the soul is worth. And he's trying to get that through to us. The life here, it talks about the life. We're reading verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life, the word life there in the Greek is the word soul. Psuche is the word, and it means the word soul. It's not talking about your arms or your head or your knees or your stomach. It's talking about your soul is what it's talking about. It's that part of man which wills, thinks, feels, reasons, that has emotions and personalities. It's where all of our excitements are and where we reason stuff out and it's where we are most of the time. It's where we live so often is in the soul realm, which that's why it's such a valuable thing. So in these verses, Jesus is not giving the terms of salvation. He's not doing that because you cannot earn your salvation. You can't take up a cross and win your salvation. You can't deny yourself and win your salvation or earn it. You can't follow him to earn it. That is a gift of God. But what he is talking about is sanctification. What he is talking about is laying up something in heaven. Lay up in heaven a treasure. For where your heart is, there shall your treasure be. And that's what he's talking about doing here. So he's not talking about salvation. He's not giving terms of salvation, but he is continuing to give the conditions of true discipleship for those who follow and desire to live a joyful life. And I get excited when I get into these verses, not the subject of these verses, what they're about, because this is the gospel that saved me. This is the gospel, and I'm not saying I've lived up to it. That's not what I'm saying at all. But this is the gospel when I heard of the cost and that I needed to die to self, that God wanted to deal with this rotten guy. But he would deal with this rotten guy and give me a reason to live. It was worth everything. And by the grace of God, we counted the cost. And these are the verses that excite me when I get into this subject. So I kind of have to quit because we're running out of time here. But I get excited and passionate about this theme in the scripture, for this is the gospel that saved my soul. It is the gospel that saves your soul. And only this gospel will save your soul. A lesser gospel of a half commitment will never save your soul. You will be a miserable Christian. You will not have joy. You'll be one of the 11% because we're not living that way. The Christian life is the wonderful, this type of Christian life opens the door to fellowship with God. Is as we die to self, we find God there. And wow, what a reward. What are we going to give in exchange for our soul? What can a man give? And that's where we're at. So we're at the point where we're going to hit on the paradox of discipleship, but our time is gone. But we're going to look, Lord willing, next week on the paradox of discipleship. For he who would save his life will lose it. He who's willing to lose his life will save it. Makes no sense. That's why it's called a paradox. That's where we're going into next week. That's the second heading of these verses. So that's where we'll go next week. Anyway. All right. Let us close in prayer, and maybe you guys can close with a hymn that we can enjoy together. Father, just thank you again for this morning, the Lord, how we were able to pray and continue to pray for our dear brothers and sisters around the world. Lord, pray for those who are here and part of us that we've prayed for. Father, the privilege we've had to work together, Lord, arm in arm regarding reaching out to this community. This is our calling, Lord, to extend the love of Christ to those within our reach. And this is the best chance we have. And may we do it well, Lord. Thank you for the whole church who wants to pitch in and help. Lord, we thank you for these things. We thank you for the word, Lord, the challenge of discipleship. Lord, all these things, Lord, the challenge of it. Lord, the principle of it, the paradox of it, and the payment of true discipleship. We just thank you for these things, Lord, and ask your blessing upon all of us. Encourage everyone's heart, Lord. Just teach us to love you and to love one another. I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.